Okay, welcome back to our Q&A time. First question posted is, why in the book of Leviticus, chapter 21, God is so fussy about not having persons with physical blemishes serve in the sanctuary, including things such as having a flat nose? They couldn't have bad vision either, so forth. Now we have in the book of Acts, we have God said that no one should be called unclean. Is it contradictory between the Old Testament and New Testament? We are all children of God regardless of physical defects. Oh, this is a great question. You have to understand context and setting. The Old Testament sanctuary was theater. It was theater. It wasn't reality of salvation. You did not have to be a member of the Jewish nation. Look at Naaman. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. You did not have to sacrifice a temple. Look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for 70 years. Nobody sacrificing a temple. Okay? You didn't have to do the ritual to be saved. What you did have to do is you had to have the transformation of heart. The ritual was theater simply to act out what the reality was. And so in the theater, however, those who served in the theater were to represent through the physical the spiritual reality. That's why the priests had white robes and they could not have any dirt or blood on the white robes. They had to be perfectly clean because the white robes represent character. It's a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. So the priests and those who work couldn't have physical defects because our characters in Christ become perfected. So you couldn't have a blind priest because when we come to Christ, we have eyesalve of the Holy Spirit, and we have discernment and can see. Okay, and so all the physical defects they disallowed because it was a theatrical enactment of the spiritual reality that when we have healing in Christ, we have perfection and we don't retain our defects of character. That's all it was. It was just theater. So that doesn't mean those who couldn't serve in the theater, couldn't get on stage, were lost. Of course they were not lost. And then after Christ's crucifixion, the theater was done away with and they're moving toward the application in reality. So the physical defects no longer impair. So I can be up here even though I need eyeglasses. All right. Do you have any advice, words of encouragement for military members facing possible dishonorable discharge given current circumstances? I'm assuming you mean because they won't get the injection. Yes. Some of you may or may not know that I served 8 years in the U.S. Army. I was a division psychiatrist for the 3rd Infantry Division. I did my training in the U.S. Army. And yes, I do have advice. I would, first off, get a JAG lawyer and talk to them. But if it was me personally in these circumstances, I would demand a court-martial. A court-martial would require that they have a trial. And if you have a bunch of people demanding court-martials, they can't process them all. They don't have the personnel. It would stop and clog the system. So they would come to some other accommodation. This is bully tactics. They may do this for a few, but they can't do it for everybody. But anyway, I would do the court-martial. And here's why. In the court-martial, you get an opportunity to present your case. Okay, if you don't do the court-martial, then it's an administrative decision made by a single individual. In the court-martial, you will have a jury of your peers. So if you're an officer, then you will have only officers in the jury panel with a similar background as yours. If you're an enlisted person, you'll have only enlisted people in the jury panel. And you will get to present your case to them. And if your case is a virtuous and righteous case, you only have to persuade those jury members to find you not guilty. Yes, you're disobeying an order, but you're going to make the position that this is an unlawful and illegal order because it violates your conscience to force you to enjoin an experimental medical treatment. Then it's still, understand, in America today, there are no approved vaccines. They're all experimental still. No matter what they claim, once you get into a court of law, they would have to make the case that it's approved. But it's not approved. The Comirnaty one is not available. The one that's available is the Pfizer, which is still under emergency use authorization with the experiment. And I am unaware of any legal basis to require military personnel to participate in a medical experiment. Okay, so I would go that direction. Also, if you have a religious objection to it, it's well established in the military. You can be a conscientious objector for combat. You can be a conscientious objector for this vaccine. And so I would bring the conscientious objector status in, regardless of the fact that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has completely abdicated its responsibilities to stand for the consciences of its members. I don't know, I'm going to hope that I'm speaking, if you're listening and you're an Adventist leader, I hope that I'm speaking to one of the five wise virgins in the parable, because they were also asleep. They were wise, but they were sleeping. It's time, if you're one of those five wise, to wake up and stand up because the bridegroom is coming. It's time to do this for the people. So that's what I would do personally if I were in the military. What are your thoughts on the government coming out and saying that there are UFOs? I wrote a blog on this. I encourage you to go to our website, commonreason.com, type in UFOs, and I wrote a blog just a few months ago on this, and I present this as one of the possible ways Satan is going to deceive the world in the end. He comes back as impersonating Christ, in other words, as the Messiah, as the Savior, but he's not coming back as somebody walking in sandals with a Roman garb, a robe of some kind, dressed as somebody like John the Baptist with a camel's hair robe and a leather girdle. He's not coming back that way. He's going to come back in some brilliant way. And in today's modern world, the way he'll deceive the world is he will potentially come back claiming to be an alien from another species somewhere out in the galaxy who his ancestors, or maybe even him himself, because of time dilation and warp travel, he was only been 6 days since they did this, and it's been 6,000 years here on Earth, and they traveled back and just got back here, and they were checking up on us, but he's the one who seeded life here. Or maybe use the evolutionary worldview that he seeded life here 8, 12, 15 million years ago, and they're coming back to check on what's happened, and they're very distraught at how we're about to kill ourselves with overpopulation and global warming, and they're here to save us if we'll only allow them to be our leader and recognize them as our creator, etc., etc. I think this is a grand setup for a deception coming at the end, and we should be aware of it. Is the light fire of God's unveiled glory materially different from the fires that consume the elements in the book of Peter? I'm not sure if you mentioned this before, but maybe got that idea. If so, what evidence would we understand that would lead us to this conclusion? Yes, they are materially different. The fire that emanates from God's throne, Daniel chapter 7, Ancient of Days takes his throne, rivers of fire come out from before him, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands stand in this fire. And then you have all the examples of God's fiery presence not consuming physical matter. The bush that Moses talked to did not get consumed. Sinai did not melt. The temple did not burn down. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in a body that was subject to death radiates the light like the sun coming from it with Moses and Elijah standing with it. It didn't harm his physical body at all. So we have lots of evidence that this type of fire is not physically harmful. And so it is separate and distinct from the fires that will melt the elements in the fervent heat after all the wicked have died and their only corpses. So I think those are some examples. The fact that they describe elements melt in the fervent heat, that is a different type of fire than what you see in all these other places. Could you please run through the chronological events of Daniel 7 and explain the reason logic of the order of the successive scenes? I'm particularly interested in verse 10 to 28. Thank you. So that's a great question, and it would make a great seminar sometime. But that is probably a two-day course. And so, no, I'm not going to go through that at this time. I don't have time to do that. I would encourage you to get out a typical Bible commentary and read those things. But that is a great question, but it's not a question that we have time to answer. How would you explain to someone that homosexual activity for humans is not God's design, or is it? In the face of supposed scientific evidence that lower animals, beasts, and so forth practice this. Well, I wouldn't. He said, how would I? I wouldn't. What would be my role in place? Why would I have a position to do that? What is my business what somebody else is doing in their life? How is that my concern? Now, so what I'm making here by these questions that I'm asking is, judge not that you be not judged. Same measure you use against others. Get the splinter out of your own eye before you try to get the beam out of somebody else's eye. I would have to have a relationship, a reason, a basis to have that conversation with someone. What would be my basis? Why would I go to somebody and have a conversation, try to convince them what they're doing? What would be the basis of that? And how do I know what they're doing is wrong for them? How do I know that? Now, I have talked to many gay and lesbian people. And those who still value the scripture and the Bible, they acknowledge that God's original design in Eden was a man and a woman. No gay person that values the Bible denies that. But then they also understand what Bible says, that after sin, after enemies sinned, all types of damage began happening to creation. We are all damaged biologically in various ways. And that includes our reproductive capacities. Some people are born sterile. God did not create them sterile, told them to be fruitful and multiply. Being born sterile is a consequence of sin. It is not sin to be sterile. It's a consequence of sin. Someone's sexual orientation and desire can be a consequence of sin. It can be off from God's original design, but it is may not be sin. And what the Bible condemns in Romans chapter 1 is exchanging natural desires for unnatural ones. That's the language of Scripture. And in the context is pagan worship, rejecting the truth about God, making images with your own hands. This is fertility cult worship happening in Rome, and he's writing to the Romans. And then when the people do this, they became, God let them go their way, and they exchange their natural desires for unnatural ones. Can I exchange this blue shirt for a red shirt if I don't first have a blue shirt? In order to make the exchange, I've got to have the blue in order to exchange it for the red. You can't exchange natural desires for unnatural desires unless you have natural desires first. What the Bible is condemning is people who have unequivocal heterosexual desires that pervert those desires through pornography and all types of perverted fertility cult worship and other things. They inflame unnatural desires they didn't naturally have. That's what Scripture is condemning. The Bible is silent on all of the other biological things that impact human sexuality. Hermaphrodites, the Bible doesn't speak about.
Jesus said that some eunuchs made by nature.
That's right.
Some eunuchs made by man.
That's right. So I would say I wouldn't actually say anything. It wouldn't be my place. Thank you for putting all those data points in concise presentation and the links. My question is, what is your understanding of how COP26, I don't know what that refers to, and climate legislation as proposed by the Pope fit in with end time events and intense mind conditioning we have been experiencing the last 22 months? Oh, I certainly see the possibility that climate change may also be used in conjunction with the pandemic being used to condition people to accept. And by the way, you know the purpose of wearing the masks? The purpose of wearing the masks is to condition you to accept a useless rule and comply. And once you accept one useless, irrational, non-functional rule, you'll accept the next one more easily. The data is overwhelming that masks do not prevent viral transmission in any setting with any mask other than the spacesuit type things they wear in a virology lab, the rebreather type entire suit. Just use a little common sense, which everybody has thrown out the window, and just think this through with me. If you actually could prevent viral transmission with a cloth mask or even one of those N95 masks, why at those viral labs do they put them in an entire suit that rebreathes? Why don't they just have them, if you could really worked, why don't the viral lab people wear those type of masks?
That's what's going to get invented next to helmets that we all have to wear.
Well, it's ridiculous. They don't work. So understand, the purpose of the mask wearing is not to stop the virus. It's not its purpose. Its purpose is to condition you to accept rules that are irrational and restrict your liberty so that you will continue with the next rule, and it might be a climate rule.
So COP26 is a United Nations climate change conference happening at the end of this month and early.
Yes. And so, yes, I can see a united world coming together to form some type of global coalition to save the planet. Remember, this is all driven, regardless of the fact the Pope's involved, this is a godless agenda.
Yep.
This is not a biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is that we are good stewards and we don't abuse and exploit the planet, but this planet's going to be destroyed. And our primary concern is taking the gospel to save souls. We love people more than the physical inanimate structure of the planet. It's getting recreated. But the godless worldview is the planet is our mother. We evolved over millions of years. If we don't do something now, within the next decade, we will overpopulate, exploit the planet, and start a mass extinction event. So we need to cull the population in order to save the planet. You may have seen that Mike Bloomberg, the former candidate for president and mayor of New York, joined with Prince William to to start a new award. I don't know what they called it, but over the next 10 years, every year for the next 10 years, they're giving away $1 million. That's $1,375,000 prizes, five a year, for people who come up with the best way to save the climate. We must save the planet. Okay? You wait and see if some of these awards aren't given for some type of economic control in some way to population control.
How about we stop filling landfills with non-biodegradable mass?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the way to save the planet.
We have a question. Have you read anything about the Green Sabbath?
This could also be part of it. If I haven't read anything, but the idea that we need to rest one day in seven in order to diminish energy and carbon emissions, and so we will have Sunday as our worldwide day of rest, not to worship God because we don't believe in God, but to save the planet, and we will worship the goddess Earth instead. Yeah, and where does the Bible say, "Thou shalt not rest from your labors on Sunday"? Thou shalt not take Sunday. How many of us are already taking Sunday off?
6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work.
Okay, but in your business, it doesn't say in a corporate business. You can work around your house, do your laundry on that day, which you wouldn't do in Sabbath. Let's see. It says, if we are giving in to the beast system by getting vaccines against our will, shouldn't we stop paying taxes which help pay for abortions?
Oh, dear. Oh, my.
So to me, that's a completely different question. And they're not even closely related. One is the governance of your own person, your own spirit temple. The other is what other people do. And this debate of, well, how about we should stop paying taxes because the government uses it in wars and innocent people get killed by weapons they buy? Same principle as the abortion principle, isn't it? Or the government that they have CIA operatives working behind the scenes causing disruption in various parts of the world that cause people to die. So we should stop paying taxes because the government is beastly. Let's just put it that way. It's beastly. Well, do you think our government and the abortion question is more beastly and abusing of human rights than Rome when Jesus was alive? They had active slaves still. They killed people in the arena of Rome. They did many, many beastly and abusive things to human rights, didn't they? And Jesus say, withhold your taxes from Caesar, but give to God the things that are God's. No, in fact, he said, pay unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And to God, which is God. So I don't see these. I think this is, again, frantic attempts to try to manipulate other people to do what you believe they should do in governance of their body. So it's actually reversed and backwards from the principles of freedom that we're talking about in retaining your integrity and refusing the vaccine. Can you please have Dean clip this morning's session so that just the info you presented about COVID is separate and has no reference to God or Scripture? I ask this so I can share this information with colleagues who are not believers and believing the lies of the major media and think Facebook is a reliable news source. Thank you for your succinct presentation, and I have been learning many sources.
There. Always add the gospel.
Yeah. I just say a big, gigantic thank you. I don't take your Bible study for granted. Thank God for keeping you sharp and making the Bible study so clear and very appealing to senses. God bless you and your class. All right, let's close with prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your watch care and for your mercy and for the truths you've given us. Give us ever increasing clarity of mind and the ability to practice and live out your principles of truth presented in love, leaving others free. We pray in your holy name. Amen.